through Jesus Christ. The natural man is one who has not given his life to Christ. The word makes it very clear that if you haven't invited Jesus into your life through confession of Romans 10:9-10, you can't receive knowledge from God. Peter and the disciples, they were men of faith. They believed God. See, it's a difference when you believe God and you accept God. But when you think you're just going to trump in and start talking about God and just cause you can quote some scriptures, that's not going to work. Spirit works with spirit, and flesh works with the flesh. And we're going to know that. They followed Jesus. You know, that's how we know they were spiritual men, because they followed Jesus. You know, that's how God could reveal knowledge of his church to Peter. You know, they accepted Jesus as their Lord, and they accepted God as their Father. You know, it's very simple. We have people claiming to be Christians, and they're teaching and preaching a social and an intellectual gospel. You know, it has not been given to them by God. They're preaching a sociable and an intellectual gospel. The word of God and the true gospel of God has not been given to them by God. God didn't reveal his knowledge, his words to them. So we can see why there's so much ignorance, sin, immoral values. I almost get hung up on that word. There's so much immorality going on, you know, so much crime, corruption is in the church world today. And I'm not talking about out there in the world, I'm talking about in the church world. All this stuff is going on today because we have false teachers and false preachers. And when we have false teachers and false preachers, we're getting a false gospel. And the people can't grow straight and can't grow right because they're not getting the proper nourishment from the word of God. You know, if the preachers and the teachers of the gospel are just normal, then normal men and women, and God is not talking with them. So they're false teachers and preachers. We that are true believers can tell them. We can tell who they are. The Bible said that we can tell them and we can know them by their fruit. If they only have hatred, evil thinking, evil works going on, wrong attitudes, the lack of godly morals, and if they don't show love to everybody, then we can know who these people are. We know them by their fruits. If they're always being wicked and doing wicked things and evil things, we can tell them, and we know that they're not of God. God has not spoken to them. God has not given them any wisdom and knowledge from him. So, saints of God, we're going to have to remember what God is doing for the church, that we have an unstoppable, we are a part of an unstoppable army for the Lord. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord, and we are really and truly unstoppable. So we'll pick up on this note when we come back on the next session. We'll continue. God bless.
Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 8. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we're grateful and thankful for this opportunity to hear your word. Lord, give us clarity of understanding. Lord, speak to our hearts that we might not only hear, but heed what you have to say. Lord, we thank you in advance for what you've chosen to say to us this day. And we pray that you would give us the strength and the ability to practice these principles for profit and give you all the praise. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen. God bless you. 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to begin reading at verse 8. Rita.
Verse 8. And then the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Verse 11. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Verse 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after, make for thee and for thy son. Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah.
Amen. God bless you. Can you say amen to the word?
Amen.
For just a little while, I just want to talk about God can turn your endings into new beginnings. God can turn your endings into new beginnings. You do realize the woman was at the end
of her journey she had already resolved. She was going to find two sticks to prepare the Last Supper, and she was going to eat it with her son and afterwards die. But God had another plan. And I just want to say this parenthetically, that at the end of your perceived journey, check with God. Because your way is not his way. And your thoughts are not his thoughts. And what appears to be the ending for you can just be the beginning that God is preparing for you. Now, needless to say, the woman had a participatory part for that new beginning to start, but here she had already resolved, if things don't change, if they don't get any better, I'm prepared to meet my death. This is a fascinating story. It starts in the 16th chapter with King Ahab's father dying and he assuming the kingship. The Bible says his reign was for 22 years. But in 22 years, he managed to do, according to the 34th verse of the 16th chapter, more anger caused God, provoked God to more anger than all of the kings before him. What an indictment. It don't take some folk long to mess up bad. In 22 years, he had angered God more than all of the kings who had reigned before him. Well, first thing he did was he made an alliance with the enemy and with a heathen nation. Second thing he did was when he made that alignment with them, an alliance, he married the king's daughter, whose name was Jezebel. Now, adding insult to injury because they, the Israelites, were not permitted to marry heathenistic folk who practiced idol worshiping, and Baal was the god of these heathens, He married Jezebel, and with a watchful, witchful, wicked eye, he made altars to Baal and planted a grove to Baal, further pouring salt in his wound and acting as if the word and the law of God did not matter to him. In other words, he became as corrupt and evil and wicked as his wife. Can I tell you, a weak king and a wicked queen makes for a bad kingdom. Can I bring it closer to home? A weak husband and a wicked wife will tear up a house. And so what you've got to understand, he was a weak man and he was influenced by his wife so much so that he left all of his godly principles and began to become worse than the natives who served this heathenistic god called Baal. He had become so corrupt, he had become so deceitful, and he had become so defiled that God sent the man of God to tell him that there would be no rain nor dew for 3.5 years. The 17th chapter, verse 1 tells you that. After Elijah tells King Ahab because of his sinful ways and that has displeased God, that there would be a great famine on the land, he left him, and when he left him, between the time he spoke it to Ahab, God led Elijah from the presence of Ahab, and for about a year or maybe a year and a half, the famine had become so severe that it had begun to wreak havoc in the land. But God sent Elijah to a brook called Cherith. And there in verse 4, the Bible says, God commanded ravens to feed him with bread and meat or flesh in the morning and in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, if you know anything about ravens, their nature is both that of those who are stealthy and they are scavengers, but they are not sharers. In other words, it went against the nature of ravens to share food. They were used to stealing food. At picnics, ravens would go in and steal folk food and fly off. People put pies in the windows, ravens would go in and steal it and take off. And ravens were a scavenger's bird, but God commanded them to feed the man of God at the brook of Cherith, and there he drank water. But the problem was the brook dried up. But what I want you to see, though, there is something important that I don't want you to miss. The Bible said he commanded the ravens to feed him there. There. So as long as God had him there, the ravens fed him bread and meat, and he received water in this famine-stricken area all of this time, for a year and something, without fail, until God wanted to move him to another place. I can't begin to tell you how important it is to be in the right place. When you're in the right place, it's always for three things. One, for the purpose that God intends, for the provision that God intends, and for the protection that God provides. So it's important, whether you're planted or placed, to be where God wants you to be, because there, somebody say there. There, where God has you, is where you're going to get what you need. When the brook dried up, it was to show Elijah that the brook nor the ravens are your source, but your resource. God is your source. So just to keep him focused, he let the brook dry up and the ravens stopped their air delivery. And then God commands him to go to Zarephath. Listen. And there, verse 9, he's commanded a widow woman to sustain him. Now notice it doesn't say to feed him, because that would have been one time. But to sustain him meant for the duration of the famine. Now listen to this, because again, I need you to see the mighty providential hand of God moving from one place to the next place. But both of those places were where God said, go. See, there's a danger in going where the Lord didn't lead you. There's a danger in you going where you want to go as opposed to where God tells you to go. And so in the midst of this famine, there is a reason God sends him to Zarephath of Zidon. And they clarify Zidon because there is another Zarephath, not to be, again, mistaken with this one. The reason this Zarephath of Zidon is so important is because Elijah is on assignment from God. And for 3.5 years, he's got nothing to say to King Ahab until God is through whipping him with this famine. But now Ahab is looking for Elijah because he wants to blame Elijah for the fast when all Elijah did was tell him, well, thus said the Lord. Isn't that strange how folk get mad with you when the Lord has told the messenger to deliver a message that they know they're guilty of, but they don't want to own it, and so they get mad with the messenger? So he hides the messenger to protect him until the right time. And so now he sends him to Zarephath of Zidon. Well, now here's this word Zidon again, and it should be familiar because it is the kingdom under which Jezebel's father reigned. In other words, it was where Jezebel come from. And they were looking all over for Elijah and didn't look in their own backyard. So he sends him to a heathen nation, a Gentile nation, and hides him where they least expect him, in plain sight. But listen to this. He doesn't send him to Obadiah, who's the governor of Ahab's house and who's also a prophet under Elijah, who took 100 of Elijah's sons in the ministry of prophets and hid them in 2 caves, 50 apiece, and fed them with bread and water during the famine to keep them from being killed by Jezebel. But he shows Jezebel that she ain't as smart as she thinks she is. And so he puts Elijah in the care of a widow woman. And the Bible says in verse 9 that he commanded the widow woman to feed him, sustain him, take care of him there. In that place where God ordained him to be, he found his purpose, provisions, and protection. Listen at this. But the Bible says he commanded the widow woman. I searched the scripture and did not see where he had that conversation. So where then did he command her to feed him? You see, what you don't understand is God can speak to your natural ear and or your spiritual ear. And the conversation was a spiritual conversation. And so when Elijah went into Zarephath to find this widow woman, there are 4 things I want you to observe about the text. The Bible says when he came through the gates, he saw the woman. So the first thing I need you to see is the season, because we're talking about how God works out things. The season was a severe season of famine. All right? But this word season also means timing. It means opportunity. And it means window. Now, having said that, the season was for not only Elijah, but for this woman. This woman had already scheduled her death, already made plans for it, because the famine was so severe that there was no other place, no other means for her to get anything else other than what she already had. So she was already in the most severest stage of her season. But I want you to know, in that severe state, God's timing is impeccable. Elijah is coming through the gates of the city. At the same time, the woman is walking by the gates of the city. Nobody is in his sight but her. So he calls out, to her who God timed perfectly. She was looking for two sticks. And yet she didn't realize that it was a divine timeline with destiny. Elijah said, this must be her. Ma'am, can you get me a cup of water? Now, the water was rationed out at this point in time. And listen, it was so valuable that folks sold their rations. The woman did not argue with him. She just looked at him and gave him obviously a sign that she would get the water while she was on her way. He said, oh yeah, and while you're at it, bring me back a cake, a morsel of bread. So I want you to see this now, because timing is so important in the season that God gives you to sow. This woman didn't have another season. This was her last season on earth. And all I'm trying to help somebody understand is you may be at that point where you're at your last, where your back is against the wall, where there's nothing else you can do. But I can always tell you, God always gives you something you have to get something you want. I don't care how small and insignificant it is. God wants you to know you can make a difference with what you have. So as the woman looked in her season of severity, she looked in her heart and obeyed. Why? Because in her spirit, there was a confirmation. I don't know this man. He's a stranger in our land. But hey, I'm gonna die anyhow. I might as well share it with somebody. Her heart was good. So she started to do it. So she was in a severe season. Keep this in mind. But not only was she in a severe season, but her seed was small. Listen at this now. She said, I have not but a handful of meal and a little oil in a cruse. A hand full of meal and a little oil in a cruse. That meant what was in her hand was her seed. It was all she had. Listen, if she would have kept it, it would have been her harvest. Y'all don't get that, do you? Because anything you have is your harvest. It's what you've already worked for. It's what you've already served for. It's already, that was her harvest in her hand. But she chose to plant it and made it her seed to meet her need. So secondly, her seed was small. Well, what does that say to us? We can't complain because we got seed no matter how small it is. And so when we make excuses not to give or not to sow or not to bless other folk because it's small, it's an excuse. She explained to him the situation. Having explained to him that she only had a handful of meal and a little oil in the cruse, and she was going to look for two sticks, just enough firepower to heat this up and make a cake. And she and her son were going to eat it and die. The man of God said, I understand, but make me a little cake first. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I read that, I really thought, now that is some selfish. Here this woman is a widow. Number one, that means she doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have a provider. She doesn't have any servants or anybody who could do it for her. That's why she was out looking for two sticks. Her son was obviously too young to do the job, or he would have done the job. The woman tells him she doesn't have but a little meal in her hand, the size of her hand, and a little oil in the cruse. And this selfish prophet says, make me a cake first. Well, here's what the prophet knew, that if she had made